If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to open them up to the book of Matthew, once again, chapter 9. And if you recall, last week we were looking at how that some of the disciples of John came to Jesus and wanted to know why it was that his disciples didn't fast like they did in the Pharisees. And of course, we know that they were steeped in ritualism and legalism and what have you. And Jesus spoke to them and said, you know what? He said, I'm doing kind of a new thing here. It's an old thing from the foundation of the world, but it's a new thing for you guys. And you can't take and put new wine into old wineskins. Let me ask you this question here this morning. How many of you guys are old wineskins? That, you know, there's a lot of people who are very traditionally, very traditional, you know, that you know, whenever God's going to do something and move some way, they're, well, we've never done it that way before, you know. But listen, if it agrees with the Word of God, you got to go with the flow of God, don't you? Amen? And so Jesus, he's talking to them about that, and he's referring to the fact that these guys are old wineskins, and that, I don't know whether they caught on to that or not, or that they're an old garment, and that he was doing something new. But here we find that in verse 18 through 19 today, the shift gears just a little bit here, but it says that, while he spoke these things to them, and I think it's significant that this happened while he was speaking these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Let's take a moment and let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to share your word this morning. We know that your word is already anointed, Lord, and it is we who need your anointing. We can do nothing without you. I pray that, God, that you would guard my lips, Lord, to only speak those things that are of the word and that come from your throne, Lord. And help us, to, Lord, just to abide in the truth, Lord. Keep us from error. And may what is be shared here this morning, may it feed the hearts of the people who are here, that they would grow deeper in faith and deeper in love with you. God, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see in these verses here, fortunately, not every Jew who was a legalist was so brittle, so hard, that they would not come to Jesus and allow him to, again, do this new thing he was doing in the earth. Now, there's no doubt it must have been hard for Jairus because, you know, after all, he was a very devout Jew and he was the leader of the synagogue. Now, I have no doubts in my mind at all that prior to what happened here, I think that he probably would have had the mindset of the disciples and the Pharisees, the disciples of John, rather, and the Pharisees, and would have wondered why Jesus was doing things the way he was doing things. That's the way religion is, isn't it? And so you got to get into the Word of God to find out what Jesus is doing. And as Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. Now, he was a ruler or leader of the synagogue. And that is pretty significant too because of his position and his authority. He would have been steeped in Jewish law and tradition. Before the year 586 BC, virtually every Jew lived within 100 miles of the temple. And they would go to the temple and they would worship there. There was no such thing as a synagogue before this particular date. In 586 BC, the Jews were carried away captive and they were held hostage in Babylon for 70 years, as you well know. And during that time, they didn't know what was happening in Jerusalem. They didn't know what had happened to the city and to the temple. But in fact, the city had been burnt, torn down, and the temple also torn down. And so there was no longer a place for them to worship. And so what they did is they established these synagogues in every neighborhood. And these neighborhoods, it had to be a neighborhood that had at least 10 or more Jewish men. And they would build these synagogues, or they were like a church or a gathering place. And they would assemble there and they would worship and they would read Scripture and quote Scripture. You remember Jesus in one of the Gospels that says he came into the synagogue and he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he read this Isaiah scroll and he said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. You see, that's what they did. They read those scriptures and they quoted the scriptures and they studied the word. Now, each one of these synagogues had 10 leaders. And if you only had 10 men, that means you had 10 leaders in your church. Now, this is kind of humorous in a way, because you think about, you know, sometimes there's the old saying, too many Indians and not enough chiefs. No offense if you're Native American, that wasn't meant that way. But, you know, a lot of times you think there's too many leaders and there's not enough who are there to be under. But this is the way God had designed this to be. And so we find that of the 10, one would be selected by the other 9 to be the ruler. And Jairus was one such man. Not only was he in charge of the synagogue, but he, again, had a lot of power, civically, and a lot of influence. And, again, he would have been very staunch in his position about the law. But he came to this place where he was willing to risk it all, give it all up, because of his love for his daughter. His love for his daughter compelled him to seek Jesus' help, because he had seen Jesus do miraculous things. And he didn't really, you know, he got past that, the idea, the fact the other religious leaders were opposing him. And so what Jairus says here, I believe, demonstrated great faith. You know, the statement he made to Jesus, that I know that if you come, you can touch her and you'll make her whole. But sometimes, you know, people say things that aren't totally heartfelt. And I don't know, maybe it's just supposition on my part, but I don't think that it was totally heartfelt because of his background. I think he was struggling to believe. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus allowed these things to happen. And what happens a lot of times to people when they come to this church? We are a non-denominational church. We've got people from all kinds of backgrounds. And sometimes people come here and they've got all kinds of religious baggage that hinder them in their spiritual growth. And they have to get past those things too. And like I said, that's what I love about what Jesus does next. Because not only does he heal this woman, which I believe is wonderful in itself, but I believe that he did this to help Jairus' faith so that he might believe that his daughter would be healed. Now let's go on to verse 20 and 21. It says, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" Now, this woman was hemorrhaging, and she would have been considered unclean in the Jewish culture. And by everybody in that community, they wouldn't have allowed her even to come into the temple. And she could only enter the court of the women anyway, you know, but she would not be allowed to go anywhere to worship. So she determined she was going to do something drastic, that she was going to go out and she was going to lay hold of Jesus' garment. She had seen Jesus do the miraculous. And the truth is, in that day, there was superstition that where they believed that there was a certain power in the hem of the garment belonging to a rabbi or a spiritual leader. And this woman, she just simply was too weak to confront Jesus face to face. And she felt unclean. And she just simply said to herself, "If I can just touch the edge of his garment, I'll be made whole." And verse 22, it says, "And Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." I love the fact that Jesus commended her faith. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you would say, "You know what? I love to feel Jesus' touch, but I never do. I don't know what the problem is." I think that what we need to do is we've got to be like this woman. We've got to reach out and touch him. Amen? You know, have you made an effort to press through the crowd of unbelief? Listen, we've all got unbelief to deal with. The crowd of activities and entertainment and the things that clutter our life that keep us from pressing in and touching Jesus. You've got to press through. You've got to determine in your heart, "I just need to touch the hem of his garment. And I know if I touch him, I know that I will be helped." I think that is a lesson for us here. Folks, it is determination. It's like Jacob who wrestled with the Lord and he said, "I won't let you go, Lord, until you bless me." And so oftentimes we'll pray a little bit and when we don't get an answer to prayer, we give up. It's one of the reasons why Jesus said, "Pray without ceasing. Keep on seeking." all of us should underline this verse of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, 13, which says, "And you shall seek me," and what? "Find me when you search with me for me with all of your heart." Now, folks, here's the things that we've got to keep in sight. Was this woman's theology correct? No, there's a lot of superstition. It wasn't correct. And her knowledge most certainly wasn't complete. You know, women weren't really allowed to study the Scriptures like the men in that day. And she probably, more than anything else, was probably acting out of superstition. But what I love about the Lord here is he didn't say, "You know what? Your theology's all messed up. You know what? You just got things all haywire." No, Jesus didn't do that, because Jesus is a Savior who hears the cry of his children despite where they are, despite the fact that they can't quote Scripture correctly, despite the fact that they're not theologians. God honors a person who in desperation seeks him in the light that they have. Now, do you suppose that this religious man, Jairus, as Jesus is doing this, because he's human, do you think that maybe he got a little bit impatient? "Lord, my daughter, she's just died, and I need you to raise her from the dead here, Lord, and you're wanting to reach out to somebody who's just touched your garment?" Again, I believe Jesus was preparing him for the very work and healing of his daughter. Let's go on to verse 23 through 26. "And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land." Good reason for that, amen? That somebody would be raised from the dead. You know, it seems like every time we try to do something in faith, we need a miracle in our life. No doubt there's going to be someone out there who will mock you and make fun of your trying to press in and when you're asking the Lord to do a miracle in your life. And I believe Jairus' faith was strengthened as he saw this woman healed. But when these people came and they said, "You know what, don't bother the master any longer, she's dead," I think that it might have been very easy for him to fall back into that condition where he felt hopeless. He was just like that woman who had the issue of blood, probably had little faith. What did Jesus do? Did he say, "Okay, well, I guess I'm too late. Turn around, go the other way"? No, those who laughed and mocked, the Bible tells us that he put them out of the house, and in spite of the unbelief, he healed this little girl. Now, I want you to think about it. The first is Jesus and Jairus are going to this home. There are people wailing and grieving and just making all kinds of noise. And it's obvious that she had died. Now, in this day, it was a custom to hire people to come and wail and grieve. They were professional grievers, you might say. And so when Jesus said, "No, she's alive, she's not dead, she's sleeping," they laughed and ridiculed him, and they left him to scorn, the Scripture says. And what they did at this moment was show their lack of emotional attachment to this young girl. Of course, Jairus had a deep attachment to this girl, and his faith, it may have been weak, but like I said, he was like that woman. He was going to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment here. And I think that he was holding on simply to the words that Jesus spoke to him as they were traveling to his house. Mark records these words in Mark 5, verse 35 through 36. It says, "And while he was speaking, some came to the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken," what did he say? He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." Now, I've shared this with you before. I believe that a faith that can't be tested is really no faith at all. And things had to get really desperate here. So desperate
that the man realize that it's not his faith, but it's the faith of the Savior. Amen? And the same applies to your life and my life. This man just simply held on to that small hope, that small portion, all that he could muster this time. And yet Jesus did a wonderful miracle here. That is the main lesson I believe we want to learn here about this story. And that you and I, no matter how little faith you have, can trust in the faith of Jesus to do great things. No matter how dark things may seem to be, Jesus can turn it all around in a heartbeat. The other side of this is I believe that this story is also a picture or a type and a shadow of the nation of Israel and the church. And I do want to share this with you because I hope you can see it, because it is a beautiful picture for us to see. And for those who don't know what a type or a shadow is, it's like, for example, if you shine a light on me, it's going to cast my image on the wall. Okay? It's not an exact representation of me, but it is an image of who I am. That's what a type is. You see that in Scripture over and over. And if you know me, you know I love these things because I believe these build your faith. As you see kind of the negative, you know, of the photo album that God has of his plan for the church in Israel. Luke tells us that this girl was about 12 years old. In Luke chapter 8, verse 41 and 42, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him." Now, again, I believe that this number is significant. As you look at numerology, 12, again, can represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And, you know, the nation seemingly was dead for such a long time, but was brought back to life, as Jesus had promised. People, no doubt, mocked and ridiculed anybody who would say that God was going to restore the nation of Israel, correct? And yet he did so in 1948. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 14, gives a prophecy of the promise that he would resurrect the nation. As it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And so I answered, 'Lord God, you know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.' And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over them, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came to them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." There's the answer. These bones are the whole house of Israel, and say, "Our bones our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Okay? Now, I say all that because I believe that this little girl represents the nation of Israel. Now, by the way, Jesus stops along the way to heal the little girl, if it's a type of Israel, and he heals a woman who has an issue of blood. Now, what's the significance there? You and I, before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, have an issue of blood. Amen? Our issue is the fact that we have a sin nature passed down through the blood. Okay? And as a result of that, like the woman, we were considered what? Unclean. Unclean. Without hope. Without hope. Okay? And Jesus came, shed his blood, became a substitutionary offering for us that we might be made clean. That we might be made clean. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 13 says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at one time you were what? Without Christ, and being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were who once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen? And so, this little girl, Jesus brought her back to life. And the Bible tells us that Jesus commanded that they bring her something to eat. In the King James Version, it says he commanded that they would bring her some meat. Not milk, but meat. And that the meat would sustain her. There's significance behind that, I believe. Because you see, the nation of Israel, though they have knowledge of the law, they don't have understanding of who Messiah is. And they need the meat, the deep things of God. And that was to sustain her and keep her and cause her to grow. And again, meat represents the deep things of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 says, "For though that by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk and not solid food or meat. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now this woman, she says, "I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch the hem of his garment." Now the significance of that is so wonderful. It's such a beautiful picture because the hem of the garment, they had these Hebrew garments that there were stripes, and each one of these stripes and these threads and colors, everything represented things. For example, it represented their position, their authority in the community. It had their lineage, their family history, and so on. And you remember Jesus, he rebuked the Pharisees because he says, "You make broad the borders of your garments." It's like they like to go on bragging about, "Look at my stripes, man. I got it all together here," you know. It wasn't about that. But the significance of reaching out, touching that garment, I believe with all of my heart that it was tantamount to a marriage proposal. Now, how do I come by that? You go to the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, find that Naomi and Ruth, having been in Moab and their husbands died, a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, come back to Jerusalem where they had first originally come from because they heard that they had bread there. And Naomi had had land there. But when in that culture, when a husband or the son or the male died in that family, the women were left out. Basically. And you see, the land had to be redeemed by someone in the family. A kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He became flesh like us, and he has redeemed us, right? And so that's why Boaz is such a wonderful type and a shadow of Jesus. And Ruth is a wonderful type and a shadow of the church. She was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess. And you know, and the Bible tells us that it had to be the 10th generation before anybody who had the blood of a Moabite in them could enter into the congregation of Israel, or into the temple, I should say. And so we find that she is gleaning in this field, finds out it belongs to Boaz, and then finds out that this is a man who is related to Naomi. And she go back and she tells Naomi, and Naomi says, gets excited, says, "This is a kinsman redeemer, a near kinsman." And of course, Boaz is kind of taken with it because of his beauty. And so she found out he was at the threshing floor finishing up the harvest, and that he was going to be sleeping there that night. And she said, this is what you do. You go and clean yourself up, and then you go, and then you come and you lay down at his feet, and you uncover his feet. See, to do that, you got to touch the hem of his garment. You see that? All right? Let me read you what the book of Ruth says. This won't be on the screen. But if you have your Bible, this is one of the reasons why I encourage you to bring your Bibles, because you never know when I'm going to pull a fast one on you. The book of Ruth, chapter 3. And let's read verse 1 through 11. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you have were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourselves and anoint yourselves and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said, to her, all that you say to me, I will do. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and had become drunk his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came and softly uncovered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight, the man was startled and turned himself, and there the woman was lying at his feet. And he said to her, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, again, what she was doing was pretty much proposing marriage. She was asking, will you marry me? Will you redeem the land to me? Because it would go to, of course, Boaz. And if you read, I encourage you just to read the whole story. It's a beautiful type and a shadow of Christ. When she first met Boaz, she was in the field. And the Bible talks about the world being the field, right? And Jesus, the Bible says, he went and he purchased this field, this world, with his blood. We are bought with a price, the Bible says. Amen? And so, the point I want to get to is back to this woman who had the issue of blood. It was like a proposal. Will you redeem me? Will you make me whole? Will you bring back to me what was once mine? Will you be the one who marries me, so to speak? This is why the church is called the Bride of Christ, you see. And so as we look at that, we look at the nation of Israel, and how that they are definitely distinct, separate from the church, in that God deals with them in a different way. They still have to know him, you see. And God has placed certain obligations and duties upon them, like the feasts and what have you, that they must perform and what have you. But all those feasts and everything speak of him in typology. And I'm glad to say that many Jewish people are coming to know the Lord, and their eyes are beginning to be opened about those feasts and what they represent and the fullness of their meaning. For the church, I hope that the church realizes that you and I also have to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. You know, the Bible says, we come to him because he first loved us. Okay? If you know that he's interested, he's interested. But we have to reach out and touch him. And it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. Yeah, I hope I didn't confuse anybody here this morning, and I hope you were able to see that in Scripture. To me, I love typology in Scripture. Again, because it makes me, you know, realize it's impossible for this book to have error. The way that it's written is so perfect, as you see all those precepts and things in the Scriptures. And, you know, as we continue to minister here in the church, I'd like to bring in them from time to time to show you, and I hope that they build your faith too. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Before we close in prayer, is there anyone here who's not made that decision for Jesus? Would you be willing to lift your hand and say, I need Jesus. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. And folks, I don't know how to stress this. I know a lot of people have made that confession with their mouth, but they believed it in their head and not in their heart. The Bible says even the demons believe. See, it's got to be, it can't be just a head thing. Because if it's just a head thing and it's not in the heart, a lot of people make a confession, then they go out and they live like the devil still. But when it gets down into the heart, something changes. You begin to live for Jesus, and your desire is to please God. If you've not had that heart conversion, if you've not made that commitment to the Lord, you need to do so. And you need to be born again. That's what that means. It's being born again is being changed in your heart and going another direction, the direction of God, instead of your own direction. The Bible tells us that there will be many people who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we teach in your name? And the Lord will say, get away from you, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, why would he say that? It's because it's just in their head. Never fully realized in their heart. Is that you this morning? I want to encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord with all your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's pretty simple. That's the promise of God. So once again, I ask, is there anybody here who would like to make the decision for Christ? Amen. All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that you give us through your word and the comfort and the hope and the faith, Lord. Lord, you're so good to us, Lord. You who truly have loaded us down, Lord, with many benefits and blessings, Lord. Help us to realize them and to cling to them, Lord. May we not let anything slip, Lord. Lord, may we hold fast to the faith that you've given us. God, I pray that you just be with each and every one of us now, Lord, as we go our separate ways. May your name be glorified in our lives, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you. Have a good day.